My name is Sarah Visually Melamedia of River Baron Hawkins. Now I like the Surrey Forever at the Priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seat for Sabbath services.
Sabbath Shalom, everyone. My name is Sunday Israel and Makai Hawks would like to serve you as a priest starting very soon. Please get your pens and paper ready to take notes. I'd like to introduce the first speaker.
Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. My name is Makai Hawks. The title of my speech is Yahweh is a Helper. Let's turn to Psalms 121. I'll be reading from verses 1, 2, 5, 7, and 8. It says, we will lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from great Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. Yahweh will protect you from all evil and will protect your life. Yahweh will protect your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Looking at verse 5, we see the word keeper in Genesis 4, verse 2. It says, Abel was a keeper of sheep. In Sinai K, it says, this word means teacher of righteousness, and Yahweh is the greatest teacher of righteousness, the standard of perfection, and the helper of those who keep his laws. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh is always there to help us. Pastor has taught us that Yahweh knows our needs, but we still have to ask Yahweh for help. In the Peace of Solution, we are told that it is important to ask. Every day, we ask our parents for help, and Yahweh is our father, which means he is our parent too. So we should ask him for help every day too, each time we pray. So in conclusion, family of Yahweh, I have one question for you. Where does our help come from? Yes, great job. Our help comes from great Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. And if you please stand, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Brothers and sisters, Yahweh has prepared a wonderful afternoon services for us. And to start it off, please welcome the great Kahan Yedidiah Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. You all may be seated, please. May the great peace of Yahweh be with you on this great, beautiful day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful time again to be sitting here with the great family of Yahweh, and it's truly a blessing that Yahweh has given us priests and teachers to be able to come before such a great body of believers that Yahweh has gathered in this generation. I want to give you some words of encouragement here today. You know, the Feast of Pentecost, what it represents, about the giving of the Ten Commandments and the laws that they gave, that Yahweh gave to the people here. I want you to understand a few things here, and I pray the time that this service is over, that's going to strengthen your faith, and it should give you great encouragement for all of these years that you've been sitting here through the day-to-day grind and trying to overcome, trying to find a position in Yahweh's work, trying to get your character built to be part of this great kingdom that Yahweh is establishing with us. Yahweh inspired the prophets to write these prophecies as if they were coming to pass then. They were assigned the job of preparing the people by warning them of the event that was going to take place. If you look at Daniel, I want you to turn over to Daniel 9:27 real quick. I want to read you something and to give you a clearer understanding of some of the things that you're seeing taking place right now. And if I probably had a sermon, I would probably think this would probably be one of the most critical sermons that has been brought in a long time. But I want to reiterate some of the things that Pastor has brought forth to us, because everything he's taught us a long time, everything is being, was foretold and is now coming to the pass in the intricate detail. But I believe this is going to be Yahweh's one of his last warning messages for us before we're going to see the greatest time of trouble. But in Daniel 9, chapter 27, it reads that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And if you notice again the phrase, and he will confirm a covenant with many, if you look at the interlinear in the NIV interlinear, you will see, he says, and he will confirm a covenant with the many ones. With the many ones. And Pastor showed us over and over what this word many meant. It meant were being. If you look in chapter 1 of the Nuclear Baby book, he starts going over great detail. But I want to read this 7-year agreement to you, and I'm asking every one of you to stop and reread this again. Now, he wrote down here in his peace agreement was the transcript from ABC World News back in August of 1993, which reads, the PLO chairman, Yasser Arafat, is also hearing the shout of traitor from within the Palestinian community, which is one reason he is working so hard to get this agreement with Israel sealed, signed, and delivered fast. He wants the Arab leaders behind him. Here's ABC News. Jim Bitterman. For the third straight day, Yasser Arafat trooped around the capital seeking political support and money. As he arrived in Oman at the end of the day, hoping wealthy Persian Gulf states will back him financially, it was becoming clear that peace would be very expensive. In Tunis, the man who led the PLO's secret negotiation with Israel, Ahmed Chirio, told ABC News that the PLO is putting the finishing touches on a 7-year plan to rebuild the occupied territory. If this plan will not be able to be implemented, there will be a catastrophe. The price tag, Chirio said, nearly $12 billion, a price that he says must be paid to guarantee the peace agreement. This process, this agreement can't move without a generous Israeli support to the development in the occupied territory. Chirio said the PLO's first priority is to get institutions in the occupied territories, to get schools, hospitals, and municipalities working at full strength again, to rebuild infrastructure, and to reduce unemployment, all of it necessary to meet the expectations of average Palestinians, to get them behind the PLO and away from more extremist groups. The more immediate problem is the peace agreement itself. Arafat's advisors are saying tonight that the next step will be to convene a PLO executive community meeting here in the next 24 hours, a meeting which must produce official recognition of Israel's right to exist if the peace process is to continue. Jim Bitterman, ABC News, Tunis. I wanted to read this to you and to reread this to you, because in this peace plan, it had Yahweh had allowed us to be inspired to hear from the greatest teacher in the world who wrote about this, but Yahweh has given us only in house the ability to see what is taking place here. This is what makes every one of you so special right now. And by the time this is over, my great family, you're going to see how Yahweh truly has a hop for each and every one of you in there. Now, to get started and to understand this, to understand what's taking place and what we're seeing now here in this peace plan, I want you to have that in mind about the Gulf states. And I want to go on here to talk about the work, because it's about preparing a work. Yochanan came to prepare the way for Yahshua's work. He set the tone for the people who would get involved in the work with Yahshua. The same thing with the work of the last witness, the greatest teacher in the world, Israel Hawkins, who trained us to finish up the job in this set time as a body of believers. So in this set time that Yahweh started, the marking of time of the 7 years, Yahweh's work intensified greatly in training Yahweh's house and Yahweh's people. And we see this as a time of getting ready for the greatest time. Now, in the world, what we're seeing takes place in the so-called time of peace, because the so-called time of this peace plan, we see the world at this time is getting ready for war. Not just any war, they're getting ready for nuclear war. I want to read you this article that came out here. It came out in the paper from the AP News. It's from the AP News. It dates here real quick. It's from 5/29/25. And it says, Nordic nations embrace total defense as risk of sabotage and war rises. Now, Nordic nations are Finland, Sweden, and the nations that are above, with Germany and all that area around there in Europe. These are the Nordic nations. It says, in 1944, Norwegian resistance fighters in the town of Kongsberg blew up a factory making cannons for occupying Nazi Germany there in World War II. More than 80 years later, the municipality could again be a target for sabotage and is preparing for war. This gives you this article here, and the article is a lengthy article, and there are some highlights in here that I'm going to just cover with you real quick, because it gives us some great inspiration of what we see a community doing and how a community of believers need to do. And in this case, their belief is that war is coming. They have the history and experience. We have the history and experience throughout the scriptures, through the books of Israel, and through our time periods of us being in the house of Yahweh. We have that background. And this is their background now. More than 80 years later, it says now they're preparing for war. But this article gives you a brief history and the new government spending to boost up their readiness for war, including nuclear. And now they have an article that says total defense. The Swedish government appointed its first minister for civil defense in 2022, shortly after Russia invaded Ukraine. Residents aged 16 through 70 are required to serve in the event or threat of war, either in the military or helping to provide rescue, firefighting, health care, or other services. So you see how they're stepping up to prepare as a nation. They also talk about an article saying that the military is not going to have time to distribute water, but it's up to the community to help each other and help work with each other. Do you know how guilty they are? In Finland, 86% of the population can be fit into bomb shelters. 86% of the country can go into bomb shelters. That's how diligent people are in preparing. Well, we must meet the same diligence, because at this time, as nuclear wars are rising, and we see it rising up again, and it's rapidly coming upon us, Yahweh has given us a warning that we must start to protect and build this house up, because I don't believe we're going to have that much more time to do so. But I want to bring out a shocking news about our food supply, just to show you how dangerous it's becoming for us in this last day. Recently here, on Amarillo Channel 9 News, it was on the 5 o'clock news on Amarillo Local News Channel 9, and this was on 5/29/25. It said they had a story about testing beef for bird flu, and they are very worried about the cattle becoming infected with bird flu. So they have some of the cattle, the milk cows, that they're vaccinating for bird flu. They do the blood work, and it shows how the cows have built up the antibody with the vaccination to counter the symptoms of bird flu. It counters the bird flu instead of them doing so. And they had two herds they separated, one they vaccinated and one they didn't. Then they introduced these herds into affected animals that are affected with bird flu. And the cows that didn't get vaccinated, they grew sluggish. They produced only a half the amount of milk. They got fever, and they showed signs of fatigue. The ones that were vaccinated, it showed that the bodies responded to the antibodies that were created within this cow, These milk cows produce all the milk, show strength, and show no sign of weakness being among cows that were affected. So they're talking and considering about vaccinating all the cattle now, and then you have this thing called the screwworm in the cows from Mexico. A screwworm is a fly that puts a parasite in a cow that creates this worm that starts, it's a flesh-eating parasite that starts just eating the cows and starts deteriorating and eating the cow's flesh and destroying your cow. It took over 30 years for us to try to get rid of it, and now it's coming back. But this is something that we need to be concerned about. We need to start being concerned about our food supply to start taking advantage of the time that Yahweh has given us to do. We as a family have work to speedily accomplish before Tabernacles here. And I'm putting Tabernacles on a deadline because I don't be surprised you're going to see something take place here by June 12th again. June 12th. You're going to see something from then on, the dates that Pastor gave. Yahweh is going to reiterate these dates and this time period for us. Look, only you understand this pattern of the dates. The world's not going to understand it. All that the world's going to do, like in the days of Noah, they're going to mock you. They're going to mock you for what you believe and what you stand for. This prophecy is for you here. It's for you sitting here and for the ones that are diligently listening to what the house of Yahweh is saying as we blow the trumpets, as us Kohanas blow this trumpet for the family of Yahweh. But we as a family have a work to speedily accomplish before Tabernacles. So number one is the food supply. And I'm going to encourage everyone. We have places that are available. Dehydrate your beef. Dehydrate your meats. Dehydrate your vegetables, your fruits. Dehydrate all these things and put them in a dehydrator. And the reason why you dehydrate these things is because you don't have to have refrigeration to store dehydrated items. You don't have to. So it's a way when the electricity comes down, we can do this and we can prepare the food. You can take dehydrated. You can take rice. You can dehydrate peppers, jalapeno peppers, and different things. And you grind it up and make it into a seasoning. And you put them in spice bottles. And then you can sprinkle it on your food. And you can do different things. But look, agriculture is the number one thing that Yahweh teaches his house to guard. That was the whole purpose of the temple, if you understand about the temple and the things about the temple. But we need to do this. It puts people to work. Young, old, it doesn't matter. It's a full-time job, and you don't even shut down in the wintertime. In the wintertime, you constantly got work going on. But the food supply is the number one thing that we need to prepare now, because I'm telling you right now, they're not waiting for this nuclear war anymore. Yahweh says, I will delay no more, as he says in Ezekiel and the prophets. And we have the great opportunity right now to get on board, to get this done, to put everyone to work that can volunteer to do it, and to give everybody a job in the house, and to get everything word going on. Right now, if you notice, the whole world is starving. They're starving. There's all the food supply. You see the famine. You see everything taking place. It's going to get worse, brothers and sisters, but we have to live in this area. If Yahweh is giving us the opportunity to prepare ahead, on all these things. Now, I want to continue on here. As we were reading, during this time period, in this so-called time of peace that we've seen with this peace plan, Yahweh says often there's going to be a second beast involved. If you go on to look in the Mark of the Beast book, the Mark of the Beast, Volume 1, on pages 57 through 61, you really need to read it, and you're going to see the strength of us having the first American Pope as part of the head of this beastly system here. And one of the so-called books of the prophets that the world came out with, St. Malachi or something, they said that the last pope was going to be called Peter Romano or Peter the Roman. Well, on the article that came out here, it says Pope Leo the 14th declares, I am a Roman, as he completed formality to become Bishop of Rome. He says, by special title today, I can say that for you and with you, I am Roman, Leo said. But you need to go back and read this. See how they're joining themselves. If you look at J.D. Vance, J.D. Vance, the vice president, he converted over to Catholicism, and he is now a Catholic. And he met Pope Francis before he died. He met Pope Leo already. They've been over there getting things going on. And if you can see, Pope Leo is not for Russia at all. And you see his background and the things that he's made and the comments on this war in that poor part of the earth. He is standing up for the Greek Catholics that are in Ukraine at this time. Now, Yahweh did this open door. And all this, you wonder, well, how does it tie in with this peace plan? What has taken place? Remember, they went to Rome and they sat down and had meetings in Rome. And a lot of things took place there. Now, I want to read you that's taking place currently now, that regarding this peace plan, it's regarding this peace plan that Yahweh has laid down for us. You see what's taking place in Gaza and with Hamas. And that's why I read you this. I read you the part where it says here that when Yasser Arafat, he went to the capital seeking political support and money, and when he arrived in Amman, by the end of the day, he was hoping wealthy Persian Gulf states will back him financially, and it was becoming clear that peace would be very expensive. Well, the peace plan that's going forward was reiterated again, as Pastor brought out, to start the clock again at one point, is when they moved the embassy to Jerusalem. Then they started with the Abrahamic Accords. The Abrahamic Accords, they started both accords, which, if you notice, included all the Persian Gulf states. And Kushner at the time had all these billions of dollars to give these people here. Well, I want to read this part of the article to you, and I want you to see this article here about it. It's from, it was 5/30/25 from the Associated Press News. It says, Hamas says it's still reviewing a U.S. proposal for a Gaza ceasefire. It says, Hamas said Friday it was still reviewing a U.S. proposal for a temporary ceasefire in the Gaza Strip where 27 people were killed in a new Israeli airstrike, according to hospital officials. The ceasefire plan, which has been approved by Israeli officials, won a cool reaction Thursday from the militant group. President Donald Trump said Friday negotiations were nearing a deal. They're very close to an agreement on Gaza, and we'll let you know about it during the day or maybe tomorrow, Trump told reporters in Washington. U.S. negotiators have not publicized the terms of the proposal. The sensitive talk said Thursday that it called for a 60-day pause in fighting, guarantees of serious negotiations, ending, leading to a long-term truce. A long-term truce. And then it also shows that the United Nations spokesman, Stephanie Gerard, urged the parties to find a political courage to secure an agreement. It shows that the negotiations are ongoing on the concurrent proposal, and Carter's ambassador to the United Nations. Now, here's the Gulf state, Carter, and you have Egypt also involved. So you got Saudi Arabia. Then you have Trump. Trump went to Saudi Arabia recently here, okay? He went to Saudi Arabia. So when he went there, understand that he went to these wealthy Persian Gulf states. He went to Qatar, Abu Dhabi, and he went to also to Saudi Arabia. And he said there, while he was there, Trump said he's doing the selling for the United States. Trump arrived at the Arabic Family House. If you don't know what this Arabic family house is, it's the interfaith complex in Abu Dhabi, and it features a mosque, church, and synagogue, houses of worship for the three Aramaic families, the Abrahamic families. So Trump went there with his purpose, and one of his purposes was, if you look closely, if you'll take your time and look closely, and you look at, about Iran, about what's taking place with Iran and the nuclear weapons and the different things that are going on with Iran and the nuclear war that's going to take place with them. They're going to get bombed. They're going to drop a bomb on it. You look in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 34 through 39. Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 34 through 39. You will read about how the four winds are going to come down on Iran. And they just confirmed this morning that Iran has the ability to have several nuclear bombs now. So there's a big push, because Trump said either you have peace or you don't. Either you have peace or you don't. But brothers, Yahweh gives us this plan, and Yahweh is telling us concerning this plan that we need to trust in it. Now, the reason I read you the seven-year plan and I showed you little by little some of these things that are coming to pass and taking place here, because only the prophecy is for believers. It's only for you to see what's going on. But remember what I said, a ceasefire plan, which has been approved by Israeli officials, won this cool reaction. Remember I said about the terms, the proposal, and they wanting to end this in a long-term truce. Are you ready for this, guys? Are you ready for what Yahweh is going to reiterate to you to show you that all of your faith and courage and work and tears and suffering that you have had to endure and Yahweh trying you, that Yahweh believes? He says, you have I only known out of all the families of the earth. All right, this article came out on 4/23/25, guys. You ready for this? All right, listen up. Israel is striking God, the Genesis 23, as Arab mediators seek a long-term truce. Now, remember what we read. An overnight Israeli strike on a school turned shelter in Gaza, killed 23 people, as Arab mediators work on a proposal to end the war with Hamas that would include a 5 to 7 year truce and to release all the remaining hostages, the official said Wednesday. Did you hear what I said? The 5 to 7 year truce. 7 years. Seven. 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 Look at that, how Yahweh is allowing it to be reiterated. And remember what I read to you in the beginning about the seven-year peace plan. The wealthy person Gulf states, Trump himself is over there is selling this peace, pushing this peace or else. Peace through strength, with the backing of the Vatican, with the backing of an American Pope now that's going to back the Western policies. Let me finish reading this to you. There was no immediate Israeli comment on the strike. We've set several tents ablaze, burning people alive. The military says it's only targeting militants and blames civilian death on Hamas because its fighters are embedded in densely populated areas. Another 6 people were killed in separate strikes, including 5-year-old twin girls. Egypt and Qatar are still developing the proposal. Remember, the wealthy Persian Gulf states, Egypt and Qatar are still developing the proposal, which would include a gradual withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza and the release of the Palestinian prisoners. According to an Egyptian official and a Hamas official who spoke on conditions on anonymity because they were not authorized to brief the media. The Egyptian official said the proposed truce with international guarantees would last between 5 to 7 years and that a committee of politically independent technocrats would govern Gaza, a measure Hamas has accepted. The Hamas official said the militant group is open to a long-term truce that includes the complete withdrawal of the Israeli forces, the international guarantees, naming Russia, China, Turkey, or the United Nations Security Council as possible guarantors. The Egyptian official said mediators have the impression that Trump wants a deal before he visits the region next month. Trump will travel to Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates from May 13th to May 16th. And when we went there, just again, remember, they're saying that this ceasefire plan has now been approved by Israel. Remember, they want to take over the occupied territories here. Remember, they want to change the infrastructure and the different things that go on. One more little point I want to bring to you to understand this. It says negotiators are ongoing on the current proposal, Qatar's ambassador to the UN, and understand that they are part of this. They're part of these negotiations and they're part of this deal that's going on. And the Palestinians, the Arabs are ready. Hamas is already meeting with the Arab leaders right now. The Palestinian leaders, the other groups outside them, to see what they can work on this deal. Great family, you're seeing prophecy come to pass right before your eyes. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, of seeing things that we've not seen now come into pass. You're seeing this only because we see it in mind's eye. You're now seeing it actually visually come into pass. Yahweh's house is the pillar and ground of the truth. I want to give a shout out to everyone who worked on these booklets and books and who are doing a great service in this work. And I want to commend you all for standing strong all this time. Every one of you deserves a round of applause to Yahweh. I want you to give yourselves a great round of applause to everyone at work because you truly deserve it. Yahweh bless you all. And I have the great honor to turn it over to the next speaker.
As the great Khan Yedidia said, this could very well be the last warning that Yahweh is going to bring before the nuclear wars are turned loose. But as the world is preparing for their nuclear wars, the great house of Yahweh is looking forward to the times of refreshing. And to hear more, please welcome the great Kahan, Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. Yahweh's peace and blessings be with each and every one of you. Today, I'd like to talk about a little bit about the Feast of Pentecost before I get into the times of refreshing. And I don't know if what I have prepared to talk about the feast will take more time than planned. But even before I get into that, you know, today's code search concerning Pentecost 2025 had a lot of vital information, and there was something that was mentioned, and it was something I was talking to the great deacon beforehand, and I don't know if he caught this, but in one of in the code search that he did, one of the things that came up was acquittal of the elect or chosen. Do you all remember that? That came up in the search, acquittal of the elect or chosen. So turn to Revelation chapter 2, because that term acquittal, it's a judicial term, right? And if you're acquitted of something, it meant that you were on trial for something, that you were on trial. And if you think about it, since Pastor went to sleep, yes, we have been on trial, right? We have been on trial for that past 3.5 years and extending into 1,335 days. We have been on trial. So, and it was something that, you know, I was thinking about before that, yes, this is, we have been on trial, but then today, this day, we found out that we have been acquitted. That Yahweh's chosen elect has been acquitted. Praise Yahweh. And if you look at Revelation chapter 2, and there's a lot more to that, but that's not even today's sermon, really. Just throwing this in as we go. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the called-out ones of the house of Yahweh. To him who overcome, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, sentence of acquittal, and in the stone a restored name, Yahweh, written, which no one acknowledges, except he who understands." If you look at the footnote for verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, you have the white stone. The white stone was the indicator in the days of the prophets, Messiah, and apostles that one who had been brought forth for judgment had been sentenced to be acquitted of the accusations brought against him. In like fashion, the white stone represents Yahweh giving the sentence of acquittal to all who overcome sin. Turn to Psalm 17, verse 2. So again, this term acquit or acquittal, and if you look in dictionary.com, it means a judicial deliverance from a criminal charge on a verdict or finding of not guilty, right? So the house of Yahweh has been found of whatever charges that was presented in the courts of heaven, we have been found not guilty, and Yahweh saw it fit to reveal that to us this day of Pentecost. So praise Yahweh. So let's look at Psalm. Let me get the note here. So turn to Psalm 17, verse 2, because that's shown in the footnote. Psalm 17, verse 2. This is on page 439, and it says, let your sentence of acquittal come forth from your presence, Yahweh. Let your eyes see our righteousness. Oh, you have proved our hearts. You have visited us at night. You have tried us, and you will find nothing. We are determined that our mouths shall not transgress, and you have tested us, Yahweh. Keep in mind that word determined, because we're going to come across it pretty soon. So let's get into the sermon on concerning Pentecost, this part of it anyway. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and you could turn to verse 15. But while you turn there, I'm going to be reading some quotes from Pastor concerning Pentecost. Because it is a significant day, the day of Pentecost, and there are several names for it: Day of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, Feast of First Fruits. And all of these are different terms that describe the same day. So, looking at the 20th book of Israel, this is chapter 17, verse 8, Pastor says, Pentecost, whoa, oh wow, this is going from the worst to the best. Pentecost is the very shortest feast, and in the many years, 6,000 years of history, it's brought to mankind unity. Ah, boy, the smallest thing. You wouldn't even think about that word unity bringing us so completely like Yahweh. We should be studying it every day and see what unity does for people. How can two walk together without them being in unity? That's what Yahshua said. He put it pretty simply there. Let's look at verse 9. Pentecost. It's the smallest of the annual feasts, but it brings forth the greatest blessings. It says nothing is going to stop you. That determination, and you've got to understand a little bit of it, a little bit, if you read up on it. But notice what Pastor said. It says nothing is going to stop you. And that's what it takes to keep this one-day feast. It takes that determination to be at the house of Yahweh. Just imagine, in our Passover, which is almost 2 months ago, that you were here previously, and then you have to come back again for this one-day feast. So it takes that determination. But it takes that represents keeping all of Yahweh's laws. It takes that determination. So again, Pastor said, it says, nothing is going to stop you. That determination, and you got to understand a little bit if you read up on it. He said, possibly food and water will keep you alive long enough to understand the rest of this and why we must all come to unity. You can't walk together without it. What do? You fight, you cause wars. Yes, if we don't have that unity, that's the end result. It will be fighting, it will be wars. And we saw what the great Kahan Yedidi was bringing forth, showing that fighting and wars that is taking place in that fourth part of the earth. So continuing on in this same chapter, chapter 17, verse 17, it says, the smallest thing, Pastor says, the smallest thing is Pentecost. That smallest thing actually started 6,000 years ago with Yahweh saying at that time, pay attention. You have got to do this with all your might. And he told them what to do. He said, if you don't do it, you're going to perish. He says, I'm not going to kill you, he said. You're going to kill yourself if you don't pay attention to this Pentecost. It's the smallest feast of the year. That means unity. Unity with Yahweh. It means that nothing is going to stop you. That's a lot. That's a great thing to determine that in your mind. Nothing is going to stop you from becoming in unity with Yahweh. Nothing. And that has to be our mindset, that nothing is going to stop us, nothing is going to prevent us from forming this unity in the house of Yahweh among ourselves. Continuing on in verse 18, it says, another thing is, get behind me, Satan. Right after you say, nothing is going to stop me, Yahshua said, then comes the wicked one. She tries to zap away from what you have determined to do. Those who are truly determined, they can hold on and they can grow and come to perfect unity with Yahweh. This is where we have to set our minds. You know, we have to have that determination to come into perfect unity with Yahweh. Then Pastor continued on, he says, then there are those who are weak, or as Yahshua said, they really don't have the background. That is the study and training of the laws and the prophecies. And all of this ties into the times of refreshing because we do have to have that background. We have to have the studies. We have to have the training in the laws of Yahweh. So let's go into Pentecost itself. And this is taken from Deceptions Concerning Yahweh's Calendar of Events. And this is taken from the Israel Says program. So why 50 days? The Hebrew word Shavuot means weeks or the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost means count 50. In other words, count 7 complete weeks, 49 days, then the next day would be the 50th day, right? So today is the 50th day. We have done that count, right? We counted the Omer every Sabbath. The question was asked, what day of the Omer is it? And we gave the answer, including today. So continuing from the Deceptions Concerning Yahweh's Calendar of Events, it says, historically, the day of Pentecost was the day the law, which had always been in effect, was given again to the children of Israel through Moshe. And we're going to look at this after we look at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 19. This day was also the one-day feast in which Yahweh chose to pour out His Spirit sacred on those who reverence Him, on those who were willing to keep all of His laws and loved doing so. Continuing on. When Yahweh poured out His sacred Spirit upon His people on the day of Pentecost, it was the sealing of those who had the mark of Yahweh upon them and the initiation of the second phase of the promise to Abraham, which Yahweh inspired to be written in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this covenant is the same covenant that I will renew with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts' minds, and I'll be their father, and they will be my people. So before we get into the next slide, let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read from verses 15 through 17. Leviticus chapter 23, reading from verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day of the first sacred Sabbath, from the day that you have brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 full weeks shall be completed. Count of 50 days up to the day after the 7th week, then you shall offer a new grain offering to Yahweh. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves made from 2/10 of an ephah, about 4 quarts of fine flour. They shall be baked with salt, the first fruits to Yahweh, So this is a reading again from Deceptions Concerning Yahweh's Calendar of Events, and it's concerning that Leviticus chapter 23 and looking at verse 15. So it's verse 442, and it says, and ye shall count. The paragraph dealing with the Feast of Weeks has no introductory formula. I'm just going to use Yahweh's name, where it says, Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, such as we find in connection with the other festivals, because it was conceived as the complement of the Passover and not something independent of it. So it's a season that starts from Passover and stretches all the way to Pentecost. So they're basically showing that the rest of the feast, it says that, you know, Yahweh spoke to Moshe or speak to the children of Israel, but when it comes to the Feast of Pentecost, there is no such introduction because it is a continuation from the Passover all the way to the Feast of Pentecost. So continuing on. Because it was conceived as a complement of the Passover, not something independent of it. Its name in Talmudic literature is not Shavuot, but almost invariably, and I couldn't get the Hebrew word printed there. It says the concluding festival, meaning, so that's what it means, the concluding festival to Passover. We count the days that passed since the preceding festival, just as one who expects his most intimate friend on a certain day counts the days and even the hours. Well, what we are counting or looking forward to, and we'll see it in Exodus chapter 19, and also what the disciples were looking forward to, that most intimate friend is referring to the laws of Yahweh. Receiving the laws of Yahweh. Remember that the law is spiritual, right? So when you receive the law, you're receiving the Spirit of Yahweh. When you accept the law, you're accepting the Spirit of Yahweh. The law is spiritual. But this is what they were looking forward to, and this is what part of counting the Omer represents. We are looking forward to not just receiving the law, but also the authority that is promised to those who keep the laws of Yahweh, right? And it doesn't just stop there, because we're also looking forward to a greater work that we know that we have to do in this time period that we're looking forward to. And that greater work is getting this message out to the 2 billion people who will be coming to the house of Yahweh, right? And being prepared for them. So continuing on, it says, we count the days that pass since the preceding festival, just as one who expects his most intimate friend on a certain day counts the days and even the hours. This is the reason why we count the days that pass since the offering of the Omer. And some of that has been covered by another great priest concerning the feasts, the meanings, the Omer offering, the wave offering, the amount, and so forth, if you remember what was brought forth concerning that. So between the anniversary of our departure from Egypt, which is what Passover represents, right? The passing over, departure from the land of Egypt, and the anniversary of the law giving, which is what Pentecost represents, the latter was the aim and object of the Exodus from Egypt. In other words, the deliverance from bondage was not an end in itself. No, they were taken out of Egypt, delivered from the bondage of sin, so that they can receive the laws of Yahweh. The laws of Yahweh is what leads to life, life everlasting, right? This is what brings forth life. So continuing on. It said it was a prelude to Sinai. Now, if you remember the sermons that Pastor has given on Sinai, this is not a physical location or a physical mountain as he has brought forward. He was showing that this was the house of Yahweh that they were taken to. And there are several quotes in the books of Israel. You can look it up, just type in Sinai, and you can see everything that Pastor brought forward concerning it. What's really interesting concerning that, you will find that on 9:29:04, right? 9:29:04, when we were presented before Yahweh, which was the sealing of the saints. If you remember, that's when the names were called out. 9:29:04, that's when you'll find, in that one sermon, you'll find the greatest amount of information that Pastor brought out concerning Sinai and what took place at that time. And it's a great sermon to go over. So continuing on here, it says, liberty without law is a doubtful boon, whether to men or nations, unto you. From this edition, the rabbis deduced that each Israelite had the duty of counting for himself, hence the counting of the days of the Omer. Even after the Omer was no longer brought to the temple, I'm reading my slide without putting it up. Even after the Omer itself was no longer brought to the temple, they still kept the count. They still kept counting the Omer even after that time period. So the Omer itself was no longer brought to the temple. The season between Passover and Shavuot or Pentecost, which in Greek means the 50th day after the first day of Passover, is known as Sephira, that is the period of counting. And let's look at, this is from another commentary here concerning the same thing. It's pretty much saying the same thing that we have just read. This is from Keel and Delitzsch, commentary of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17. The law for the special observance of the Feast of Harvest is added here without any fresh introductory formula to show at the very outset the close connection between the two feasts. 7 whole weeks or 50 days were to be reckoned from the day of the offering of the sheaf and then the day of first fruits, Numbers 28 verse 26, or Feast of Weeks. Then it says, this reckoning, the feast received the name of Pentecost, signifies weeks. And if you go all the way down to the end where it says, on this day, just the highlighted portion, it says, on this day, therefore, 50 days after the first day of the Masah, Israel was to offer a new meat offering to Yahweh. Therefore, that is made of the fruit of the new harvest, Leviticus 26, verse 10. Wave loaves from his dwelling, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, and it says baked leaven. Of course, you really have to look at what is shown in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, and it says, they shall be baked with salt. So it wasn't baked leaven. And there's a footnote that explains this at the bottom here concerning that it means to be salted, because there was nothing that was ever presented before Yahweh. There was no offering presented before Yahweh that was leavened. No offering whatsoever. And that was the law of Yahweh, that nothing to be presented before Yahweh was to be had any type of leavening in it. So continuing on, it says, the wave loaves, so we are looking at, it was made of the fruit of the new harvest. The new harvest. And if you remember that when you started the count of the Omer, that was with the barley, right? That was with the barley. So the barley, what was the grain that was used for the count of the Omer. But when it came to these two loaves that was made, that was presented before Yahweh, that was the wheat. That was the wheat, right? That was the first fruits of the wheat. And again, as I said before, one of the great priests really got into great details concerning this. And Pastor also has covered this in great details. You just have to go back to that harvest time song, harvest time sermons that he gave around that time, 2012, going into 2013, talking about its harvest time, to really get the full significance concerning this. So continuing on, it says, so the bread that was served for their daily food as first fruits unto Yahweh, and of the wheat harvest, which fell in the second half of the fifth Roman month and the first weeks of the sixth Roman month, and therefore was finished as a whole by the Feast of Weeks, right? Finished as a whole by the Feast of Weeks. So this is part of the whole plan of Yahweh, the whole significance of what we are participating on this day, part of what we're enjoying this day. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And this is going to be my last reference concerning this great day, Yahweh willing. Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 1. In the third moon, after the children of Israel had left Egypt, on the very same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now on the third moon, last week we had what? We had the third new moon, right? All right, so last week we had the third new moon. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will truly obey my voice by keeping my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a sacred nation. These are the laws that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Right, so you could see the covenant that was being made to the children of Israel. Look at verse 10. Then Yahweh said to Moshe, go to the people, set them apart today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Again, this is not a mountain. This was referring to the house of Yahweh, and Pastor has explained this in many sermons. Look at verse 14. And the people went down from the mountain, or from the house of Yahweh, and Moshe went down from the house of Yahweh to the people, and sanctified, consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be those who are prepared by the third day. Be those who are prepared by the third day, getting them ready to keep that feast. You might not draw near with the women. And on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the shofar was very loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet with Yahweh, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely engulfed in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and all the people trembled greatly. And when the sound of the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and the voice of Yahweh answered him by voice. And if you keep all of this in mind, and from Exodus chapter 20 all the way to chapter 32, you will see where the people received the laws of Yahweh, right? Where the laws of Yahweh was being given to Moshe, because later on the people said, they told Moshe, well, you speak to Yahweh, and then you come and tell us what Yahweh says. Otherwise, if Yahweh talked to us, we're going to die. This is, you can look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, and verse 19, 20, and 21 that talks about this. But this law, this spirit, was being given to the people on that day, right? And then if you keep this example in mind, Moshe was receiving these instructions for 40 days and 40 nights. So it wasn't just started at Pentecost and then that was just the end of it. It continued throughout that time period, that 40-day time period of Moshe receiving the law. When you get into chapter 33, you would see, or chapter 32 of Exodus, you would see when the children of Israel made the golden calf and so forth, and Yahweh told Moshe, get down from the mountain, your people have become corrupt, and etc. And what took place, you know, I'm hoping that you'll remember some of this history, because it's really important. But what that also showed is that why they could not have been accepted as the first fruits at that time, right? Because they rejected Yahweh. A lot of this is also tied in into the book of Acts chapter 7. They could not have been accepted by Yahweh at that time. And within that example, you'll see where the priesthood was given to the Levites, when it was transferred to the Levites and so forth. So all of those details are within that 40 days after the day of Pentecost. And then you have the example again when Moshe went before Yahweh for a second 40 days, you know, making atonement on behalf of the children of Israel and so forth. And this is where he had to carry up the tablets of stone himself, and, you know, and all those details are there. Now, all of this ties into, you know, what we are looking for in this time period, which is to overcome sin, to be acquitted of our sins. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Because one of the key things that has to occur before we can fully receive this authority that we are looking for, you know, our sins has to be blotted out. Our sins has to be blotted out. And not just the sins itself, but the results that sin brings. So if you remember, the last time I spoke a lot concerning that, you know, going through the basics that sin brings death and so forth, and we are all under that death sentence. Of course, we know that Yahshua died for our past sins, and now we have to live a life righteous to Yahweh. So let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. So, y'all willing, so I'm now getting into the sermon proper. And I heard one of the priests made a mistake in an announcement. He said the meal was going to start at 6. Did you all hear that? No. Somebody said no. I heard it. But he corrected himself, so I'm not going to go over time. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I can't believe he said no. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of Yahweh. Our sins being blotted out is very important, brothers and sisters. The only way our sins is going to be blotted out is through us practicing righteousness. We have to develop a track record of being righteous so that we can be judged as not guilty for our past sins. There are things that once our sins is blotted out, that it's going to, there's several different things that is mentioned in the scriptures. So I'm getting way, way ahead of myself, way ahead of this particular sermon and that I'm covering here. But there are different things that is going to take place once our sins have been blotted out. Once we have been judged as guiltless, you know, there are certain changes that's going to take place. But that change has to begin with our conversion. It has to begin within our hearts and minds. So this is where the first change has to take place. Okay, so what we covered the last time that I spoke is that the Spirit of Yahweh is the laws of Yahweh, and that Spirit of Yahweh, it's part of Yahweh's mind. This is something that we receive through baptism, and through the laying on of hands. Remember what 2 Timaeus tells us that, and we covered this in the last sermon, 2 Timaeus 1:6, it tells us to fan the flame of the gifts of Yahweh. And if you were to look into that, it shows that that spirit that we receive is compared to like a, you know, when you have a fire burning, you know, a wood fire that is, and then it comes down to the stage of coals and you have those embers. That's what it's referring to, that you have to keep fanning those embers so that you could get the flame, so that you could keep that flame going. And that's what we continually have to do in the house of Yahweh. We have to keep fanning that flame, right? So that we can keep the spirit of Yahweh alive within us. So we covered that. We also showed that this gift you received through the laying on of the hands of the priests and priestesses. We also covered that. We know that, you know, we covered how we know that Yahweh's spirit is in us because of the results. When we have Yahweh's spirit in us, it produces fruits, right? And we covered that in Galatians chapter 5, reading from verses 13 through 16, that shows the fruits of the spirit. So as we keep the laws of Yahweh, as we diligently practice Yahweh's laws, there are certain things that we exhibit. It's something that we show forth, right? So there's certain actions, there's certain attitudes that comes forth from us that shows that Yahweh's laws is working in us. And if we are falling short of those righteous fruits, then that highlights the areas that we need to work on so that we can bring forth those fruits. Turn to 1 Yochanan chapter 3, verse 9. This is another scripture that we covered. 1 Yochanan 3:9. And it says, whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and it is possible for him not to sin because he has been begotten of Yahweh. Of course, it's talking about that spirit of Yahweh is what remains in that individual. And let's look from, this is from the sixth book of Israel, chapter 4, verse 52, concerning that same verse. Whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. The seed that has been planted since you started studying. It's a well-known fact that I've said about the subconscious mind years ago. It's well known that you can actually change the makeup of your body by what you feed your mind, right? So by what we feed our minds, it changes the makeup of our body. So, and there are other scriptures and there are other sermons. If you go back to the planned genealogies of the kingdom, pastor showed that it changes our genes. Keeping the laws of Yahweh literally starts changing our genes. Now remember, all of this is tied into, how we're going to change from flesh and blood to flesh and spirit, how corruption cannot inherit incorruption and so forth, how we are going to change and et cetera. So all of this is just part of those details. So as we keep the laws of Yahweh, yes, it produces a change. Not only does it produce an outward change in terms of our attitude and our conduct and our speech, but there's an internal change that is taking place if we allow it to build. If we allow it to build, because sin doesn't allow it to build. Right? Because remember, sin cuts us off from Yahweh. So just keep that in mind. As we keep that connection alive with Yahweh through the practice of righteousness, there are certain things that are building in us. There are certain things that are changing in us. There are certain things that is being renewed within us. All of that, these are processes that are taking place. However, when we turn away from Yahweh, then it's like starting all over again, starting from scratch. It's like you get tumble all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, and then you have to start all over again climbing up that mountain. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to really have that determination, as Pastor was saying, to be righteous, you know, to really have it set in our minds and be prepared for the test, which is part of the blessings, as was covered this morning in the code search. Let's turn to Yaakov chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And this is where we actually stopped off the last time. Jacob chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, because we're talking about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and how you know that Yahweh's Spirit or Yahweh's laws is working within us. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his righteous conduct, right? Righteous conduct. By works done in the meekness, humility that comes from wisdom. So again, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of righteousness, righteous conduct, humility, and so forth. But if you have bitter rivalry and strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So this is not, you know, rivalry and strife is not of Yahweh. This is of the carnal mind. This is not of the Spirit of Yahweh. No, the laws of Yahweh doesn't teach this, nor does it bring it forth if we are practicing it. For where rivalry and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, and to tie this in, you have to go back to, and we covered this in the last sermon, Yochanan chapter 3, where Yahshua was talking to someone and saying that they have to be, that was Nicodemus telling them that he had to be reborn from above and what that meant. We covered that the last time. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and righteous fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's look at some quotes here from Pastor concerning this verse. He says, go over to Jacob, James 3, and these verses, so this is from the second book of Israel, the special edition, chapter 3. So Jacob 3:15 says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. Get this, because it will help you to understand the following scriptures. It's talking about a wisdom or a rebirth from above, a renewing, as one apostle put it, renewed from above. Sensual and demonic, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where rivalry and strife are, there's confusion and every evil work. So it's not this that's coming from above that Yahshua was reborn from. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and righteous fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this is what we are being renewed with or reborn with. So this is something that is taking place in us spiritually, but it also has physical changes. Physical changes on the genetic level. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because all of this is what is going to lead to that change that we are looking forward to. As we take in the laws of Yahweh, as we practice the laws of Yahweh, as we overcome sin, as we get away from the works of evil and evil works, there's certain things that is taking place on the inside of us. Now, our high priest Yahshua, he is guiding us through this process, right? You know, he's leading us through this because, again, all of these prophecies, all of these scriptures has to be fulfilled. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a secret truth. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. What brings death? Sin. Sin is what brings death. That's what we have to overcome. We have to overcome sin in order to have life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's read verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 17 and 18. And this is found in page 899. Well, no, that was 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, found on page 903. Now Yahweh is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty, freedom from death. Now remember, if you look at the side note A, it shows that the law is spiritual, and it gives the scripture there, Romans chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. So where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty, freedom from death. And we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh are being transformed into the same image. In other words, we're becoming like Yahweh. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's the plan of Yahweh, to make mankind in his image and his likeness. So we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, which comes from Yahweh, who is the Spirit, right? So this is something, as we remain connected to Yahweh, there is a transformation that is taking place within us, right? But it's a process that is taking place bit by bit, or as the scripture says, degree by degree. This is something that Pastor said also in the 8th book of Israel. And this is 8th book of Israel, part 1, chapter 32, verse 118. He says, but brethren, the point is, all of them suffered. Everyone who did the work of Yahweh suffered for doing so, but they stood strong in doing so. We have a short time before we're going to be changed. We are being changed right now, degree by degree, as I'll bring out in the future prophecies here, and we are being changed. That's the reason Yahweh has worked with you this long, to change you, to convert you over to loving him instead of loving Satan and the illegal lusts of the world. This is the point that we have to come to, where we love Yahweh more than all else, right? Where we love Yahweh, the house of Yahweh, more than all else. Let's look at another quote from, and this is from the first book of Israel. And this is chapter 9, verse 51. And this is covering what I was talking about previously, about this is something, this Spirit of Yahweh is something that we have to build within us. It's something that through the practice of righteousness, this seed that we read of in first Yakinon chapter 3, 9, the seed that is begotten in us, it begins to grow. That seed literally becomes a tree. That seed will become the tree of life if we allow it to become the tree of life within us. Okay, so we'll get into that a little bit at another time, not today. So until these two meet, right, and this is a series of sermon where Pastor was talking about making the connection to Yahweh, which was given in the Feast of Pentecost many, many, many years ago. Until these two meet and connect, you will not receive the power of Yahshua, but when they do, he's speaking of Yahweh's Spirit and our spirit, that spirit that Yahweh has granted to us, which we are building through the keeping of the laws of Yahweh, you will make that connection. Look on over to Luke 24, because this is what I'm praying for and looking for, and this is what the disciples were looking for and praying for. They came to the day that Yahshua had promised them, and they were coming to that power. Do not let anyone pull you away. Keep your heart and mind set. Endure, in other words. So in other words, have that determination. Keep our heart and mind set. Don't let anyone or anything pull us back into sin. Right? Don't let any situation bring us back down into that sinful mindset. Keep your heart and mind set. Endure, in other words. I'll show you this power is what's going to help you endure if you will collect it and let it build one layer at a time, as Yahweh said, through righteousness. So as we practice righteousness, this Spirit of Yahweh, this power of Yahweh, this authority of Yahweh, it builds within us layer after layer after layer. However, when we sin, it knocks us back down, right? It also, when we practice righteousness, it's like taking one step forward. When we sin, it's like two steps back, okay? So sin tends to knock us down further than righteousness builds us up. So keep that in mind. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 49 in the first book of Israel. So he says, you need to remember the breeding program I brought years ago. If you don't, you need to get the tapes on it in order to understand how this could actually come from Zachariah and Elizabeth. And he gets into great details concerning that. He says, you could have it in your subconscious mind right now. That could be one of the layers. Remember that sermon where I explained how you lay down this righteousness one layer at a time, like you would put ink on a color picture to make it come out? That is what you're doing to your subconscious mind every time you hear this information. If you really concentrate on this, you will not have room for evil in any way. And that's why Pastor was, you know, continually exhorting us not to waste our time, continually exhorting us to cram for the exam, you know, so that we could build this within us. It wasn't a matter of, you know, he didn't want us to do this and he didn't want us to do that. And, he was just this or he was just that. No, he had his eyes on the goal for us and was trying to teach us what we needed to do to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. For my last set of slides here. So this is chapter 9, verse 26 and 29. Spirit sacred overshadows and does so much that it starts pushing out all the evil, then it starts growing, it continues to grow. Again, this is based upon our efforts. If we put the effort into it, it grows. As it grows, it pushes the evil out. Now, when it gets to a certain point where spirit sacred coming from Yahweh makes a connection with yours, that's when you're going to get these gifts. That's the point the apostles came to when they strove for this purpose. So again, this is something that we have to set our minds for. We have to strive for that purpose. He said, you must get this certain amount and remember that you get it by studying, prayer, acts of righteousness, and determination. This is how it grows, by studying and determining to do what is said. Remember what we read at the very beginning, when we were reading from the 20th book of Israel, where Pastor said, in what Pentecost represents, nothing is going to stop you, right? Let nothing stop you from developing this and allowing this to grow within us. He said, this is doing what Yahweh says to do and avoiding what he says not to do. And he says, there's one scripture that says, fornication rubs it from you, right? So this is something that Sin is something that will take it away from us. And that's the importance. You know, it's so important that we understand why we have to overcome sin. All sin. And it doesn't really matter the direction that it's coming from or the avenues that it's coming from. We have to hold on to that spirit, that righteous spirit that Yahweh is building in us. And we have to persevere until that goal is fulfilled. So Yahweh bless the understanding. At this time, I'll now turn it over to the great Kahan.